Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at verses 17 through 21. But also, if you would, open your Bibles to the Luke passage that Nathan just read, Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. And that's found on page 871 if you're using the Pew Bible. We're going to look at that as well briefly this morning. And as we finish up this chapter 3 in the book of Philippians, we see that Paul warns the Philippians here about certain dangers, certain errors, theological errors that threaten the church. And we saw that the protection against these dangers is to focus on Christ, is to rejoice in Christ. See, the gospel is the protection against these errors. And the first error that we looked at a few weeks ago was legalism. That was putting our confidence in the flesh. It was works righteousness. It was thinking that somehow we can earn our salvation, earn our standing before God, and this is common. In fact, this is the default practice of our fallen race. Sorry about that. Now you can probably hear me a lot better, right? I saw Nathan fiddling with it, and I said, I forgot to turn the microphone on. No, all the fiddling in the world won't help. So if you didn't hear anything I said, make sure you turn to the readings that we are looking at. So our scripture reading that we have, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious bodies by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for this amazing promise. We thank you, Lord, that our citizenship is in heaven. And we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come, who will transform our lowly bodies into his glorious body. This is guaranteed for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We praise you for that. But until then, Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to sustain us in this fallen world. There is much pain. There is much trial. There is much difficulty. Lord, we need your Spirit day by day, minute by minute, second by second. And Father, we need your Spirit now as we look at this word. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be with me, to inspire my words, that they will be your word. And Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be with each one of us, that we will hear from you. We will see you this morning, and we will be changed. We will be changed by an encounter with the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's a common misunderstanding that we have that legalism, which we looked at a few weeks ago, and antinomianism, which basically means against the law, which we're going to look at today, there's a misunderstanding that these two are somehow polar opposites. And I can understand why this is the case, because often to correct one of these, such as immorality, antinomianism, what we do is we apply legalism. Listen to these rules. Obey these rules. God's going to get you. We use fear. Now, this works on an external level to restrain evil, but it does absolutely nothing to put us in a right standing with God. Absolutely nothing to make us holy. Nothing to change our hearts. Conversely, there are those who, upon discovering the futility and the burden of legalism, they cut off all restraint, either as outright atheists and pagans, or even worse, as Christians who claim to be Christians, who corrupt this beautiful doctrines of grace and basically say, let us sin so that grace may abound. And what was Paul's answer to this, if you've noticed Scripture? By no means. They say, oh, I'm saved by faith, so I can live however I want. I have no requirements for obedience to God's law. This is blasphemy. This is blasphemy against that grace. Another cause of this misunderstanding that these two errors are polar opposites is due to an illustration that we often use, one that I commonly use in my sermons. And as a matter of fact, I think I used the first sermon I preached from this pulpit. And it's an illustration that basically you can look at it different ways, but it's a road. The straight road is biblical Christianity. And on each side of the road, there's a ditch. One ditch is legalism, and the other ditch is antinomianism. And this illustration is true for the Christian life. In our efforts to avoid one of these errors, we often move so far away from that error as we fall into the other error. But the reality that's missed in this illustration is that we can actually move from one of these errors to the other error, never passing through the truth. We can go from antinomianism to legalism or legalism back and forth without ever passing through the truth of Christianity. And what I mean is, it's not like I'm a legalist for a little while, and then I become a Christian. I'm a Christian for a little while, and then I fall off the other end and become an antinomian. No. What this is both of these errors are actually the same. They're actually different aspects of the same error. It's a state of unbelief. See, a better illustration of this would be think of a rope bridge over a high chasm. And if you fall off one side or you fall off the other, you wind up in the same chasm. So rather than being polar opposites, these two errors, confidence in the flesh of the legalist and having our mind set on the things of this earth, the antinomians, they're simply two aspects of the same error. The error of unbelief, the sin of unbelief. And this is the default condition of the unbeliever, the person who has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who is currently under God's wrath, the person who, if he dies in this state, will face an eternity in the torments of hell. But this sin can and often is be committed by true born-again Christians. And this error, this sin of unbelief, when committed by Christians, which we do frequently, this will make us miserable. We won't lose our salvation, but it will rob us of the joy that we have in Christ. It will bring upon us God's fatherly discipline. It will tarnish our Christian witness in this world. It will diminish the effectiveness that we can have in the work of God's kingdom. That is to bring him glory. And this is a serious sin, this sin of unbelief. And we saw this error in our gospel reading this morning. And so if you have your Bibles open to this Luke chapter here, this parable that we looked at of the rich fool. And this man that we see in here, he comes to Jesus. And what's he say? He says, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, why would he come to Jesus? Why would he do this? Well, probably Jesus seems like someone who's influential. He has followers. So he goes up to Jesus and he thinks they'll listen. This man will listen to Jesus. But is the man concerned with the things of God? Does he go to Jesus to learn how he can gain eternal life? Like, remember the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus? He says, good teacher, how can I earn eternal life? What good thing must I do to earn eternal life? Now, of course, he was mistaken even in his approach, but at least he was asking the right question. Does this man come up to ask about how he can learn about the kingdom of God? No. He's only concerned with this world. He's concerned with inheritance. And isn't it kind of ironic, inheritance? Inheritance is something earned by someone else, but when they die, they can't take it with them. And it's left to this man. And notice the context of this chapter. If you take a look through this chapter, Jesus starts off this chapter telling him to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So what's this mean? It means don't fall into the sin of the Pharisees. And what was their sin? Their sin was hypocrisy. See, they pretend to be godly. They pretend to be concerned with God's kingdom. But all they're concerned about is the here and now. They're concerned with worldly. See, they do all their deeds to be recognized by men, not to be recognized by God. They're only concerned with the right now, the temporal, not the eternal. Jesus then goes on in this chapter, goes on to tell them, don't fear those who can only kill your body, but after that they can do nothing to you. Rather, who's the one to fear? Fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. And this man, he completely misses the point of what Jesus was talking about. He has no idea what Jesus is concerned with, what Jesus is preaching about. He has no concern with spiritual things. He's only concerned with the here and now. And Jesus is gracious to him. Jesus graciously tells him this parable of the rich fool. This man who was so wealthy, he had so much, his crop was so bountiful that he had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns to keep all the wealth that he had. And he figures he's set for the rest of his life. And Jesus says, man is a fool, because that very day he was going to die. See, how many of us are like this? You know, we build us these big portfolios, retirement. I can now live, you know, be happy for the rest of my life. And Jesus says, you're a fool. If we're concerned only with the things of this life, we are fools. And this is the sin of unbelief. It's only looking at this world. This world is all that matters. This is the sin of both legalism and antinomianism. It's indulgence in all these physical desires and appetites. And this is the same sin that we saw in the Old Testament reading that Nathan read in Genesis, where Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. See, Esau had no idea what this birthright was worth. This birthright is his relationship with God. See, all the people in the world at this time, God picks out his grandfather, Abraham, and he has a relationship. He makes a covenant with him. And in this covenant, he's going to bless the whole world. Through this covenant, Christ is going to come. And Esau thinks nothing of it. This means nothing to him. He didn't care about this relationship. He cared only about the right now. His mind was set on earthly things. He said, I'm about to die. What use do I have for a birthright? My friends, we're all going to die. That's the only thing that will help us. That is the most important thing to us. And this is the sin of unbelief. And this is the danger of a mind that sits solely on the earthly things. And this is what Paul is addressing in today's passage. This is what he's warning the Philippians about. And this is a danger. This is a danger not a single one of us, no matter how spiritually mature we may think we are, this is a danger not one of us is immune. So turn back to Philippians. Let's look at verses 18 and 19, where we see this sin of unbelief so clearly displayed. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears. Just even stop there. Even with tears. See, these are real people that Paul knows about. This is not some abstract theological lesson that he's giving. He's thinking of people with tears who have rejected this emotional pain. These are people he loves who are lost. These people walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. A few observations that we have from these texts. First of all, notice that their minds are set on earthly things. They're just like Esau. Just like this man that we read in the gospel who wants Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance. Just like many of us in this room. Just like many who may be watching us online. See, we're solely focused on the things of this world. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear, our material possessions, our comforts, our indulgences. And what does this make us? Even as Christians, what does this make us when our minds are set on the things of this world? Well, the text tells us in verse 18, we walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Think about that. We're walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. So how is this? Well, this is something that I think the majority of Christian churches miss. And what they miss is that the cross of Christ is not for this world. Think about it. The cross of Christ is not for this world. Christ did not come to make our lives better in this world. See, many people, when they come to Christ, their lives, from a worldly perspective, get far worse. They do not get better. And many of you know my testimony. I've shared it many times. I came to Christ in my mid-20s. And it was through reading the Bible, and I didn't really know any Christians, listening to Christian radio. But the only reason I started reading my Bible, do you remember when I told it and listened to Christian radio? I was in it for power. I was in it for power. I wanted to understand some of the ancient wisdom that's contained in this book. And I figured if I can harness that ancient wisdom, this can give me the edge in my career. This could help me accomplish the things, the worldly things that I wanted to do. Now, again, if you know my testimony, God completely changed that because I had this encounter with Christ. Now, it wasn't a physical vision, but it's one of those things when Christ speaks to your soul and you know it's him. And he basically said, this is real. And I'm not happy what you're doing. You are not going to use my word. You're not going to use me for your own selfish gain. And needless to say that, I mean, I was devastated. I mean, I had a panic attack clearly. But I was smart enough to say, okay, if this is real, I will learn about you on your terms. And everything in my life changed at that point. Over 25 years ago, all my plans went out the window. And I can honestly say, if God would have set me down 25 years ago, and he would say, let's take a look into the future 25 years and see your life, See what you're going to be. You're going to be pastor of this tiny little church in Albany, Georgia. I never heard of Albany, Georgia. There's no way that I even wanted to go to Georgia. I was living in New Jersey. Anything south of, I thought Baltimore was the Confederacy. That's what I thought. I wouldn't have gone south of that. And that's what the Lord showed me. I would have ran as fast as I could in the other direction. There is no way that I wanted that. My plans when I was in my mid-20s, I was going to be the CEO of a large manufacturing company, the company I was working for. And I was on my way. I mean, I was, and I'm not trying to brag here, but I was probably the highest level, youngest person at the level I was at in my company, and selected for this program where they sent, you know, all the rising stars off to get their master's degree. And there are classmates that I know. I look back at them now, 25 years later after I graduated, or yeah, 25 years since I graduated, and there are some who are where I wanted to be. A guy, a good friend of mine that I did projects with, he was a couple of years older than me, and I always would lead the projects. I would help him. Good guy. This guy, I connected with him on LinkedIn. He's now a CEO of a pharmaceutical company. He's one of the top guys in the world doing what he does. That could have been me. But I met Christ. So did my life get better from a worldly perspective? CEO of large company, millionaire, pastoring a little tiny church in Albany, Georgia. You decide. But the cross is not for this life. And it tells you, I wouldn't change. I tell you, I would not change. I'd rather have Christ in nothing than all the riches of this world and not have Christ. It's not even a question. But the cross is not for this life. It is for eternal life. It is to make us right with God so we can actually stand in his presence. God's not going to be impressed with your bank account when you stand in his presence. He's not going to be impressed with all the things you've done. The only thing he's going to look at is, do you know Christ? Are you in Christ? That's the only thing that's going to impress him. That's the only thing that's going to help us. That's the only thing that's going to save us from an eternity in hell. So the cross, Christ suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. He did what we could not do. No matter how smart, no matter how great we are, we could not do. So that we can be forgiven. So that we can spend eternity with him in the glories of heaven. And sadly, what we do so many times, we try, as Christians in our evangelism, we try to sell others on Christianity by telling how happy it will make you. How it will give you all the worldly things you want right now. Success, you know, be fortune, fame, health, and wealth. Good relationships. But friends, that is not true. Now, sometimes this happens. There are some times that God blesses us. But not always. Oftentimes, when we become a believer, our life becomes a lot harder. When I became a believer again back there, again, I was well thought of in my company. I was running probably the largest project, I was a project manager, running the largest project that our factory had. And all the big bosses would come to me. At the end of the month, we would have to, a portion of my project would ship. And it wasn't really finished. But they called me Johnny Shipping Place. And what that meant is I would go to the customer. I'd be able to talk them into taking title. I'd say, you don't have to pay anything now, but you take title so we can get credit that we shipped this, when it wasn't even done. I was able to do that all the time. When I became a Christian, I knew I couldn't do that. I couldn't deceive my customer. I was no longer the golden boy. When the bosses came to me and said, can you get them to ship in place? I said, it's not done. They said, well, you did it last month. I said, I can't do it now. I can't tell them it's done when it's not done. You see how things get a little harder when you become a believer? Now, don't get me wrong. I have so much more joy now than I ever had. But that's not because God gave me all the things I wanted as a pagan. No. Rather, what he did is he changed my desires. He took my mind off the things of this earth, and he set them on the things of heaven. This is where my joy comes from. And I mean, Lynn can tell you those days, I wasn't really happy. I was difficult to live with, right, Lynn? I was pretty difficult to live with on some of these things. I was filled with anxiety and worry and anger. I was controlling. No true joy. But all that changed. And of course, I'm not perfect. I have moments of regression, but those are fewer and fewer that I have. And I'm quicker to repent when I do fall into those problems. So when we have our minds set on earthly things, we are enemies of the cross. What are some other things we see in these two verses? Look at verse 19. It says, their end is destruction. So even if they're not miserable in sin and unbelief, which is really only going to happen if you're a believer. If you're a believer, God's going to make you miserable. He's not going to let you live in sin. If you belong to him, he's going to continue to kneel. If you're not obeying, he said, all right, I can do this the hard way or the easy way. And God's going to continue to make it harder and harder until we come around. But if you're not a born-again believer, many people are perfectly happy. So this is great. I have everything I want. And even if you are perfectly happy, happy as can be in your sin and worldliness, what is the end? Where does it lead to? Think of the rich fool in this gospel reading. His barns were full. He had all this wealth. I'm sure he was happy. Think of the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He had beautiful clothes, all these foods, great friends. What happened when he died? He went to hell. He was eternally separated from God. And there are many people we know personally, many celebrities that we read about, many who have everything that we would ever want. Wealth, fame, success, good relationships. They are all very happy. But what is their end if they do not know Christ? If they have not been made a new creation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? What is the end of those who set their minds on earthly things? Well, the text tells us, destruction, eternal destruction, eternal misery, eternal despair, unending, unceasing, unrelenting, uninterrupted torment. Friend, there's a reason why we don't like to talk about this. There's a reason why we don't preach about it, because it's too painful. It's too horrible. It's too disturbing. And there are people we know, people we love, who are heading in this direction. What else do we see in verse 19? It says their God is their belly. This means that they're enslaved to their appetites. This is the essence of antinomianism. They are addicted. It could be food, right? Many of us in this church, myself included, struggle with the sin of gluttony. And I remember someone pointed this out to me one time, and I have to admit this. In evangelical churches, myself included, it's really easy to point the sins out there. Those sins that none of us are really committing. You know, the sins like homosexuality or trans, there's no transsexuals that I see in here. No homosexuals that I know of here. So it's easy to point to them. Point to the abortionists. It's easy to point to them, those sins. But we don't look at the sin of gluttony, which so many of us suffer from, you know, and our ever-expanding waistlines testify to. And gluttony is not just limited to excess. There are many people who are slender who are just as gluttonous. We could be enslaved to fine food. We could be enslaved to gourmet food, eating only the best. Or how about when you don't eat at your right time? You get hangry. You ever hear that? The hangry? Arrgh, get me, I need some food. Not talking about anyone in particular. But I do that often as well. See, we can be enslaved to other appetites, right? We can be enslaved to alcohol or drugs or sex or power or comfort or control. The truth is we will be enslaved to something. Not a single one of us is free. We are either a slave to Christ or we are a slave to sin. And this slavery is displayed throughout these various addictions. This is represented here as their God is their belly. The truth is, as human beings, none of us are free. None of us are autonomous. See, we were made for God. We were made to be obedient to God. We were made to be slaves to God, slaves of Christ. And I know that's harsh language. You hear that, say, how could you mean that? But Paul himself, if you look at the beginning of this letter, Paul identifies himself. It says, it's translated as a servant of Christ. The Greek word here is doulos. It means slave, bond servant. It's not just some, I'll do it if you want. No, it is, you have no other choice. You have no other choice. You are a slave to Christ. And we are either a slave to Christ, which in reality is free, because that's what we were meant to be made. That's what God intended us to be. Or we are a slave to sin. There's no choice. It's either one or the other. Continue at verse 19. It says, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. They glory in their shame. Have you ever noticed the depths of depravity that our addiction will lead us when our minds are set on earthly things? Just the evil we think of. The things that come into our minds, have you ever thought of that? We think nothing of lying to advance our worldly goal. We think nothing of slander when it suits us. We think nothing of saying, you know, the parts are done. Give me the ship in place when it suits us, when it will advance our career. We resort to theft and even murder to feed our addiction to sin. We will defile our bodies. We will sear our consciences under the weight of sin. My friends, it's ugly. It's degrading. It's disgusting, the things we do, the levels to which we sink. And we've all been there. We've all done things. We've all thought things. We would be horrified if they would be exposed. We wish they could be hidden forever never to be seen by anyone, including God. And this is what we become. This is what we become. Even Christians, when we take our mind off Christ and we set them on earthly things. So what's our hope? Where is our help? What is our rescue from these things, these depths of depravity? The answer is the same. The answer is the same. Paul writes again and again, as we saw in verse 1 of this chapter. It's not hard for me to say the same things again and again. And the answer is Christ. The answer is the gospel. And that's kind of generic. What does this mean? What does it specifically look like? How do we apply the gospel? What is the nuts and bolts of it in this specific case? Well, Paul articulates this answer here, the gospel, in two ways in this passage. And the first one is very practical, and the second one is theological. But both of them are powerful. Both of them are effective in changing us. Both of them are effective in freeing us from the bondage that we have to sin and unbelief. So let's look at the practical first. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have with us. See, we strengthen our faith. We take our minds off the things of this world and we place them on Christ when we have this kind of faith modeled for us. Modeled for us by others. See, Paul is saying that we are to imitate him. We are to be like Christ. We are to be like Paul as he strains toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. We are to imitate Paul as he's being poured out as a drink offering for the faith of others. We are to imitate Paul as he strives to know only Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share in Christ's suffering and become obedient to Christ even to death. As we saw in chapter 2, Paul provides us multiple examples for us to follow. The example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus, the example of Christ himself. All for us to follow, all to strengthen our faith, strengthen our resolve as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And as Scripture tells us, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And this is why Christian fellowship is so important. And this is the application that we have here. Christian fellowship is vitally important. And my friends, I'm going to be really, really direct, and especially those, if any, are watching us online. This is what we're meant to be. And COVID has been such a great excuse. Oh, I can sleep in late. You know, I'm afraid of getting sick. Give me a break. Not one of us has gotten sick in here. And we've been meeting for months together. It's a crock. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a crock. If you're not, many people who have been watching online have not. I've been watching the statistics. It's been going down. It's been real easy just to sleep in. My friends, when we do this, we drift. We drift. We need to be together. We need one another for examples. We need Christian fellowship is so important. And so many people say, well, I don't need the church. I've got Christ. I read my Bible. I don't need other Christians. You're being disobedient to Christ. You're being disobedient. We do need each other. We need examples to follow. We need brothers and sisters to point us to Christ, to come alongside us, to carry us to Christ. Remember the example of the paralytic? He couldn't come to Christ. He needed his friends to pick him up, carry him to Christ, let him down through the roof. That's what we need. We all need that. We need that. Never underestimate the power of godly examples in our life, both to us and the example we can be to others. And even if we're staying home, even if we're the most mature Christian, if you're home, again, you are not obedient to Christ and your example to others is being wasted. We need that. So important. The second way Paul articulates the answer is theological. And Paul simply proclaims to us a statement about reality, a statement about who we are in Christ. And this powerful truth, this disarms our enemies. And who are our enemies? Our enemies, people? No. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this truth disarms these enemies. Because those enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, try to get us to set our minds on the here and now. This is all that's important. Look at this, what you can see, that's all important. All this other stuff up here, this is nothing. This is never, never, this is fable. And this is what we try to do. Look at verses 20 and 21. This is the reality we have to focus our minds on. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Do you see the power we have here? This is the reality. This is the powerful reality. Our citizenship is not in this world. It is in heaven. We are not bound to this world. We belong to a higher world, a better world, a more noble world. We've been set free from the power of this world, free from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. These cruel masters, my friends, have no authority over us. Think about Acts 16. That's when Paul went to visit that's when he started the Philippian church. And if you remember the story, Paul comes to Philippi, and he's unjustly imprisoned. He's beaten. He and Silas are put in the prison, in a dungeon, in the middle of the dungeon. You remember they're singing hymns, and an earthquake comes, and the walls open, and none of the prisoners leave. And then he goes, and he converts, the Philippian jailer is converted. Do you remember what happens next? Do you remember the Philippian authorities? Do you remember that they were afraid of Paul? And they personally came to him and apologized for the way they treated him? Do you remember why? Were they afraid of the earthquake? Were they afraid of God? No. The reason that they apologized is because Paul was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he had rights and protections. Paul invoked these rights and protections that he had. See, the Philippian authorities knew that they were in big trouble. They knew that they crossed the line when they beat an unjustly imprisoned Roman citizen. And they knew that they would have to answer to Rome for the way that they mistreated the citizen. Well, think about how much greater our rights are as citizens, not of Rome, but of heaven. And we simply need to, just like Paul, we need to invoke our rights. And there is power behind these rights. See, just as Paul could count on the power of the Roman Empire to enforce his rights as a Roman citizen, we too can count on Christ himself, not the Romans, Christ himself to enforce our rights as citizens of heaven, as the text says. And from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is our defense. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our deliverer. Now we need to be patient. We need to wait. Remember, just as the Philippian authorities in Acts had temporary power over Paul, well, the world, the flesh, and the devil appear to have temporary power over the Christian. But in Acts 16, both the Philippian officials and Paul knew the authority was temporary. This gave Paul the boldness to stand up to them and declare the rights that he had as a Roman citizen. Well, my friends, we too. We too can have boldness to declare the rights we have. As we see in verse 21, verse 21 tells us how Christ will deliver us from this power. Verse 21 says, Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What this is telling us is we will be transformed. We will be transformed to be like Christ. And this will be finally and fully realized only in the second coming, with new heavens and new earth. But this is also being accomplished right now, day by day in the life of the Christian. See, for the Christian, Christ is progressively transforming us, not physically, not yet, but spiritually. Right now, he is transforming each one of us spiritually to make us more and more like Christ. He is giving us the power spiritually to resist the temptations we face, the temptations to unbelief, temptations of setting our minds on the things of this world. And he has given us the right, and he is giving us the power to act not as citizens of this fallen world, but to act as citizens of heaven. My friends, we've seen in this passage these two deadly errors, legalism and antinomianism. And errors that are just as dangerous, maybe even more dangerous today than they were in Paul's day. Errors that are not opposites, but are actually just different manifestations of the same error, the same sin, the sin of unbelief. And through Christ, and through the gospel of grace, through rejoicing in Christ, through godly examples of brothers and sisters and worshiping together and fellowshipping together, we are living this out. And through the sanctifying power of Christ, working through the Holy Spirit, we are protected against the sin of unbelief. This is like our inoculation against it. And my friends, then we are enabled. We are enabled to become obedient to Christ, obedient to the call that he has on our life. Each one of us has a call, and we can be effective in our labor for the kingdom, faithful in our witness, witness of the transforming power of his glorious grace. And my friends, in this is where we find real joy. Not in being a successful businessman, not in wealth, not in pleasure, not in legalism, not in antinomians, but the true joy of knowing him, being filled with his Holy Spirit. And what happens when we do this? He is glorified. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this example of Paul. We thank you for the examples you have given us of others who have faith. And Father, build our faith. Each one of us is tempted to this unbelief that we have talked about. Each one of us, the world becomes so important, so big, and your kingdom becomes so small. But the reality is, we are citizens of heaven. We are called to a better, more glorious place. Father, help us to remember this glorious truth. Throughout this week, as we go out, we will all face, as soon as we walk out this door, we will face those temptations to look at the here and now. Father, keep us focused on you, focused on our true identity, our true kingdom, our true king, and trusting that you will accomplish your purpose in our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.